Hey, I like that. Got some feedback. That's always good. I like sometimes everybody's dead out there, either asleep or getting in an early nap. But thank you. Hey, listen, you know, it's Memorial Day, and I hope that everybody understands what Memorial Day is. It's remembering those who gave their life, gave their all for our freedoms. The fact we get to be here and be a part of a service and worship the way that we do is because of the sacrifices of so many through the years. And so it's not just a barbecue weekend. I hope everybody understands that, but it's more than that. It's remembering the sacrifices that many gave for our freedoms. And here's the thing. It's so that we could do barbecues and go to the lake and go to the beach and all those things. All those freedoms that we get to enjoy were paid for at a very high price. So Memorial Day weekend is a time to remember and to celebrate and to honor those who gave everything. That video a while ago, I don't know if you really watched it or listened to it, but it, man, it's hard to not get excited about what they purchased and what they paid for with their life. Man, just the freedoms that we get to enjoy here in America. And so what I wanted to look at today is what's in it for me. We wrap up this series, and today we talk about heaven. And so, I think about those who have passed on, those who have died, either fighting for our country or others that we may have lost loved ones. And many of you guys know that Matthew Brown, our worship leader, his dad passed away this past week. Unexpected. He was 60, maybe 62. And Wednesday morning, I got a phone call from his mom that his dad had had a massive stroke. And anyway, so Matt, I went over and talked to Matthew. Was able to get him on the road and get him headed down to his family. Anyway, his dad passed away Friday afternoon. And anyway, so we really need to be praying for Matt and his family. And just the loss, sudden, you know, out of the blue. And, you know, we've talked about that as a staff, about, you know, do you want to be prepared for it or, you know, whatever. But the thing is, we don't know. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today is this all there is, what we have here? Is this life that we have here and now, is this all there is? And so for someone like Dennis Brown, who is Matthew's dad, you know, he sang for many years singing about heaven, singing about the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, telling others the good news, that when we breathe our last here, it is not our last in eternity, but that we have a place that has been prepared for us, and we have a home, we have a place to go. We have a God that has provided the way of salvation. He has made a way for us. And so for someone like Dennis, we get to celebrate at his death. It becomes a life celebration. We mourn the loss that we have, our loss of him not being around. You know, and my heart has been heavy this week for Matt as he deals with that and as he processes that. But the thing is he's also able to stand. Matthew understands the promises of God, the teachings of Scripture. And so I want us to look at some of the promises that we see here in Philippians 3, 20 through 21. It says, "But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies, like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." And so for those of us in the room that have put our faith in Christ, we realize, you know what, that Jesus has conquered death. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered anything that stands in the way of eternal life for us. And so God's desire is that all men would be saved, that they would be in right standing with him. And so God has made the way for us to be in right standing with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And so today I want us to look at, you know, what is, you know, how do we deal with this thing called death? And like I said, Memorial Day is it's a day where we remember the lives that were given for our freedoms. We take a moment to honor them, to memorialize them. Now, here's the thing is we're not sure for some of those. We don't know where they will spend eternity. But the Bible is clear. There's one or two places, a place called heaven or a place called hell. And so because they fought in war, that's not what qualifies you for heaven. Now, here's the thing. It's an honorable thing, something we should do everything we can to show honor and respect. I love to see veterans, you know, just even around and about. I met a guy the other night at graduation that he had on a veteran's hat, and he was a Purple Heart recipient. And I shook his hand. I said, "Hey, I want you to know I appreciate your service and the sacrifices made." What a neat guy. And so the thing is we should honor those who serve. But remember that, you know, it is only one way that we have to be able to be in right standing with God. There's a statement here. It says, Time magazine devoted its cover story to the question of the afterlife a few years ago. It says, in that article, they published the results of a Time CNN poll where they found that 81% of Americans believe in the existence of heaven. 63% of Americans believe that hell exists, although only 1% of them believe that they'll end up there. And so here's the thing is, most Americans, and I know we might say, well, you know, that's kind of a different thinking now, Mike. You know, people don't think like that anymore. Looks like most Americans still believe in the afterlife. There's plenty of movies, you know, Hollywood even has movies that talk about, you know, the afterlife. We see the movies Ghost and some of the ones, All Dogs Go to Heaven and things like that. And so we see things out there where people, they're intrigued by death. They're intrigued by what is on the other side. So one of the questions that we have to ask are our beliefs, are they about afterlife? Are they merely our way of dealing with the anxiety of death, the fear of death, the mystery of death? And so here, too many people, this next statement says, to many, death is a mystery. You know, we wonder, hey, what happens when you die? What happens when you breathe your last? What happens when we leave this place? You know, what happens? And so it becomes a mystery. And I don't know about you guys, but I love a good movie that has mystery to it, you know, where you got to think through the movie and you got to kind of figure out, you know, who did what or whatever. How many of you guys like a mystery? We like a mystery, don't we? And, you know, if it's too easy and it's too obvious, we just kind of go, man, that movie's hokey, you know, whatever. And it just didn't have a good storyline. But whenever it's one where it engages you and it makes you think, a lot of times we're intrigued by that. And so for many people with death, they're intrigued by that. They wonder, they're curious, you know, what does happen? You know, life. You know, doctors for years have been intrigued by life, that God in His power and His authority is able to bring life to a baby. You know, and we the doctors do everything they can to try to figure that out and copy that. But the thing is it is God who is life. There's a statement here. It says our world has offered many different explanations for what happens when we die. Matthew 7:14 says this. It says narrow. Is the way, and only a few find it to life, eternal life. And so our world has offered many explanations for what that looks like. And over the last couple of weeks, we've studied Romans chapter 12. We've looked into Romans chapter 12, where it says, you know, don't follow the patterns of this world, but be transformed, be renewed. Let your mind be renewed and understand what God's pattern is. And so for many, these are some of the teachings that are out there. And so let's look at the first one. The first one is disembodiment. Disembodiment, which is the idea that when we die, our soul is liberated from this prison of our body. And so there's some that teach this, and this kind of comes from Plato and Aristotle, that, hey, you know, who we really are is our soul. And our soul, whenever, you know, we die, it's released from this body, and it's able to go and do all these things. And so a lot of the things that we see, you know, when it comes to ghosts and things like that, that's that mentality. That's the mentality, hey, man, here's a soul that has been released. You know, and then some people say, well, they're in torment. They haven't been able to go to wherever that, you know, they want to go because of this or whatever. And we'll see that that's a false teaching according to Scripture. And so the thing is there's this disembodiment, which is the idea that when we die, our soul is liberated from the prison of the body. And so the second one we see that's out there is not just the disembodiment, but the reincarnation, which is the idea that when after we die, we are reborn as another living being based on our karma. Karma claims that everything painful that happens in our lives is a direct result of bad things we've done in previous lives. Thus, our suffering is this universe's way of balancing the scales of justice. And there's a statement there. It says the Bible nowhere affirms that reincarnation is true. And in fact, the whole idea of karma goes against the entire message of the New Testament. So here's the thing is I often hear Christians speaking in an uneducated way, often saying, well, it's just karma. And as a believer, that doesn't apply to us. That's not what we believe. And so for some of us in this room, if you're guilty of being the one that says, hey, it's just karma, then what you're doing is you're mixing your teaching of truth, if you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, with a worldly teaching, which comes from Hinduism or Buddhism, where they believe that they are reincarnated and they're having to come back and literally be, you know, become something else. And for some, like in some countries, they come back and they become a cow. You know, and you might think, what? Who would think that? But they think, hey, man, that's why in some countries you see cows walking around everywhere, people starving to death. But you can't eat that cow because that might be Uncle Henry or whatever. You know, and you have to be careful about that because they've been reincarnated. And you'll even hear people say, well, you know, I hope I come back as a dog. You know, whatever. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you thinking? But there are Christians who are guilty of throwing around the word karma because it's become popular. It's in a lot of TV shows. Hollywood often influences the theology of people because we see it in a movie, so it's got to be true, right? It's kind of like searching for it on the internet. If it's on the internet, it's got to be true. And so what happens is we see it in a movie and we go, oh, that must be true. That must be the way that it is. You know, and they'll do certain things that have incredible abilities to do special effects, and we think, well, that's how it really works. And so our theology and our thinking often comes because of the patterns of this world rather than the pattern of God's Word. And so as a believer and as a follower and as a Christian, we need to understand what God's Word says. What does it teach us? You know, there's TV shows that throw the word around, karma, karma, karma. And we watch them and we listen to them, and before you know it, we're throwing it around. The other day I was talking with a good friend of mine who is a Christian, who is a believer, and we were having this conversation. He said, well, it's just karma. I was like, dude, you know better than that. And he goes, what? I said, man, I said, you're a believer. You're a follower of Christ. And this is a close friend. And he goes, what, karma? And I said, do you even know what that means? He goes, not really. And I said, well, I wouldn't be throwing it around if you don't know what that means. I said, man, I said, you've been a believer for so many years. I said, as a Christian, we don't line up with that mentality, that theology. He goes, why are you so serious about it? I said, because it's a serious deal. I said, you're mixing truth with lies. You're mixing truth with false religion. I said, so for someone who is a believer, and now let me just tell you, there may be some of you that are guilty about the, well, that's just karma. Well, where do you get that from? Is it from TV? Is that what influences your thinking? Or is it from Scripture, which offers us truth? And so we have to be careful about what this world offers as ideas. Here's the third one, is extinction, which is the idea that when we die, we cease to exist. In other words, we are born, we live, we work, we eat, we die, and that's it. And so extinction assumes that God does not exist and that matter is the only thing that's real and that scientific knowledge is the only kind of knowledge that's true. So that's pretty much atheism. So atheism, which has become extremely popular in our culture in the last few years, and there's a major push among the atheists to put that out there. You know, anytime and everywhere that they can, they put billboards and stuff to try to promote. The media loves to kind of bring their message to the forefront. And so the thing is there becomes this mentality where, hey, that's the way you ought to think. All this other stuff is just weakness. You're leaning into something that you think is going to help you in the end. And it goes back up here, is this just how we deal with the anxiety of death? And for the believer, it's not. For the one who has put their faith in Christ, it's not an anxiety thing. We realize, you know what, it's a step. It's a progression that we go through. It's something that we have been promised. It's something that we ought to be looking forward to. Yeah, and we're going to see that Scripture addresses that and speaks to that. And so with extinction, it's the whole mentality, hey, just I live, I die, and that's it. It's over. Well, that's atheism. And so what does Scripture talk about? What does it say? And so here in Genesis 2, verse 17, God is speaking. He says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. And so here's the thing is we look back into the Garden of Eden and we see that here's Adam and here's Eve. And God says, listen, everything that is here is for your enjoyment. Everything here is for you to enjoy, to make useful for you. You are in paradise. Enjoy it. But here's this one tree. I don't want you to have anything to do with this one tree. You're to avoid that. Don't go there. And of course, Satan comes along and he begins to tempt Eve, and she partakes of the fruit, and then she gives it to Adam, and Adam partakes of the fruit, and sin is brought in to the world. Sin is allowed to literally run rampant among man. And so when we read that passage, let me read it again. It says, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. And here's the thing is, what Satan said is, surely you won't die. And for many of us that read that passage and we read the story and we go back and we look at it, we go, they didn't die. They didn't die. They got in trouble. You know, they realized that they were naked. They changed things. So was Satan telling the truth? Was Satan the serpent? Was he right? And God was wrong? And so maybe in our mind we begin to wrestle with that. But the Scripture is pretty clear that the thing is that death began its process. And there's four types of death. And let's look at the first one here is mortality. Mortality, which puts emphasis on the process of physically dying. It puts the emphasis on the process of physically dying. And so the thing is when Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, all of a sudden, death became a part of this world. It changed things. And so all of a sudden, you know, they had paradise. There was no sin. There was no death. All of a sudden, God has to kill an animal, has to take the life of an animal to clothe them. And so there's that sacrificial establishment being taken right there to cover them. They had to be covered. Their bodies had to be covered because they were shameful. They were ashamed of what they looked like. They realized, hey, you know what? We don't have clothing. Before, it was not a big deal. But all of a sudden now, so they saw something lose its life. So death is there. And so mortality is the process of physically dying. I can remember when Laurie and I were building our house. Our house is, you know, we're down in a cul-de-sac and we're kind of up on a hill. And so our house is kind of up on one hill, and then you go up on another hill, and then there's the house there. And when we were building that house, we were pouring a slab, and there was a concrete truck came in, and the builder had built this ramp where you drove this big, huge concrete truck up, and then they would dump the concrete in there. And I remember one of the guys showed up, and he goes, "Man, I'm not driving a concrete truck up there." And the other concrete truck driver goes, he goes, "What are you worried about?" He goes, "Man, I don't want to die today." He said, "Son, you were born dying." And I remember thinking, what does that mean? He goes, "Hey, listen, when we came in this world," he said, "we are given a certain amount of days." And we just had a conversation. He said, "We were given a certain amount of days." He said, "We were born dying. Every one of us will breathe our last one day." I don't know if you can do the stats on this, but it's one out of one will die. One out of one will die. In other words, you know, every one of us will breathe our last at some point. Unless Christ steps out on a cloud, we will all breathe our last. The thing is, we just don't know when that's going to be. And like for Matt's dad this past week, he didn't know it was going to be this past week. And for some, you know, we were able to watch people. They battle cancer or they battle whatever, and we watch and we think we're able to prepare. It's still tough to lose those that we love in this life. And so mortality is that part of dying, physically dying. So here's the second one. It's physical death, which is what mortality leads to. And so the physical death is when we breathe our last breath. It's when we are laying there, you know, and maybe we're on a ventilator or maybe we're just laying in bed, but we breathe the very last one and physical death takes place. I think about Christ on the cross. Because here's the thing, Jesus died. And so here's Jesus, he is on the cross, and if you know much about the crucifixion, what Jesus died of was not the beatings or the scourgings, but it was the fact that he was asphyxiating. He was dying, not being able to breathe. And so part of the Roman cross is they would hang them with their arms extended out, and they would have their feet nailed to the platform down here. And in order for them to breathe, they would have to pull themselves up, tearing the flesh, literally pulling themselves up to be able to breathe, and then they would go back down. And so they would push up with their legs, they would pull up with their arms who were nailed to a cross, and feet that are nailed to the cross, and they would literally have to pull. So it was a total torment. That was the whole intention of it, was to watch them suffer, to torture them in front of all people and say, "Hey, listen, you mess with Rome, this is what you get. This is what you will get. You mess with Rome, this is what's in store for you." And so it was to literally drive fear into the hearts of people. And so Jesus would literally hang there on that cross for hours in anguish and in pain, suffering for your sins and for my sins, bleeding out for my sins, my transgressions. And so as he's literally lifting himself up to breathe, you know, it's a struggle. And so I'm sure, you know, that those standing around who were throwing insults and making a mockery of him, they watched him trying to breathe and struggle to breathe. And then the Bible says that he let out in a loud cry. He said, "Father, why have thou forsaken me?" And it says, and then he breathed his last and released his spirit. So Jesus died. He literally died on a cross for you and for me. And so we look to the scriptures and we realize, you know what? God spoke about death, and his own son, his only son, would breathe his last. He would experience physical death. He would be taken, he would be laid in a borrowed tomb. And they would lay him in that tomb, and then in 3 days he would be resurrected. He would be brought back to life by the power of God. The power of the resurrection would resurrect this dead body, would bring it back to life. And some of my favorite stories as a kid was Doubting Thomas. You remember Doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas said, "Jesus has been resurrected. Come on." He said, "I'll have to put my hand in his hand. I'll have to put my hand in his side. I'll have to see it to believe it." And so many of us can relate to Doubting Thomas. You know, we hear that he's been resurrected, but we're thinking, you know what, man, I would have had to have seen that. And so Jesus, knowing what Thomas had said, whenever he saw Thomas, he said, Thomas, put your hand in my hand and put your hand in my side. And so the thing is Thomas was able to touch and see the very body of Christ that had been resurrected by the power of God. But he had experienced physical death. Now here's the incredible thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is not only did he die and he paid the price for our sin, and whenever he covered that sacrificial offering, the lamb, he was the perfect lamb. He washed, he literally took away sin of the world, past, present, and future. And so when we accept Christ, we accept that atoning sacrifice of Christ. And he comes and he lives within us and he dwells within us and he begins to change us and transform us and make us more and more like him each passing day. And so Jesus would literally conquer death and he would conquer the grave. And so for the believer, we don't look at death as something that we fear. We look at death as something that is a step. It is part of a process that Jesus said, listen, it will not have victory over you. Death does not have victory over the believer. The grave does not have victory over the believer. We're singing about victory earlier. Then we have victory in Jesus Christ. We don't have to fear death. I was talking to a young man yesterday at a wedding. And we were talking, and he was a really neat young man. And we were talking about, you know, how his mother had told me that he was dealing with missions. And this morning we were in here talking about missions with our team. And a young girl who is part of our church family feels led to go to a foreign country in the Middle East and wants to be a missionary there. This young man said, I feel called to be a part of missions in the Middle East. And I said, you realize it's a hostile area, right? And he was like, yes, sir. And I said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And I said, I'm sure you know the story, or you know the statement. I said, but the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. And if you don't understand what that means, for those who are willing to go and lay down their life because they know they live forever, is they lay down their life so that they can share with others how they can know that they're in right standing with God and they're willing to go be a light in a dark world where sin is abounding, the gospel of grace is spread, and people see that there's something worth living for. And so here's two young people saying, you know what? I believe that God is calling me to go to the most hostile area of the earth right now to share the gospel that brings peace. To share the gospel that changes people's lives forever and that offers them eternal life. Isn't that an awesome picture? And isn't that incredible to know that they have that kind of faith? And that faith is only because of what Christ has done. And so Jesus was resurrected. Earlier we baptized Jordan in this service, and then this morning we baptized Isaiah, and we baptized Kyle, and we baptized, you know, another person there. I'm trying to think of who that was, but we baptized four today. And what we said is, hey, listen, you've accepted Christ. You know that without a shadow of a doubt. It was Miranda. Miranda was the other person. And so we said, you know without a shadow of a doubt Christ lives in your heart. Yes. Yes. We say, upon that public proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ. In other words, dying to the way of thinking. Dying to the way of living. And saying, hey, I want to be raised to walk in righteousness. To live the way that Jesus did. To live out my life in such a way that others see Him in me. And that maybe prayerfully they will hear the same gospel and their life will be changed the same way mine was. That's what baptism is. You're going public. You're letting everybody know. And so physical death will take place. Here's the second thing, spiritual death, which is a state of being alienated from God. This is what the Bible means when it describes us as dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions. Ephesians 2:1 and Colossians 2:13. And so for many of us, you know, we realize, you know what, man, I was dead in my sin. I was dead in my transgressions. And so my transgressions are things I have transgressed against God. I have gone against God. I have literally broken His law. And for many of us in this room, you know, maybe you've come to the point of accepting Christ and He has washed you clean. He's made you righteous. And you're living for Him and you're trying to honor Him. But I can remember whenever I was 19 years old, I was sitting in a service and I was sitting somewhere over in this area. And I can remember realizing, you know what, man, I am dead in my sin. And the more that I heard the preacher talk, and the more that I realized that, you know what, man, I had been going to church for years. And I had religion, and I was fairly religious, but I didn't have a relationship with God. And I was dead in my sin, and I knew that if I died right then, I would not go to heaven. I knew that. And so the more that I stood there, the more that I realized, you know what, it's time to change. It's time to receive this gift that I heard about nearly my whole life. And at the age of 19, I prayed a simple prayer that changed my life forever. And it still is changing me. It's still that I'm still in that transformation, that sanctification process that's taking place. So, but I realized I was spiritually dead. And I know that many of you go, you know what, man? I don't want to just be religious. I want to be spiritually alive. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not that you're spiritually dead. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the life. And so when we receive Jesus Christ, we literally receive spiritual life. The Spirit of the living God is living within us, and therefore we are no longer dead in our transgressions, dead in our sin, but we are alive in Christ Jesus. And we have literally been set apart to be messengers, to be ambassadors, and that we literally go into this world by how we live and by how we talk and by how we treat people. We become His representation. And hopefully, prayerfully, some will see what we have experienced and they'll go, I want what He has. I want what she has. And I want this peace that passes understanding. And we use our voices to tell that. I had a good friend of mine send me a text this morning. He is a pastor up in West Virginia. And he said, brother, I'm praying for you this morning that you proclaim the gospel. He said, so how can they hear unless we preach it? And how can they go unless they are sent? What he's doing is claiming Scripture. And he said, listen, you know, man, I'm praying for you, Mike. And I said, brother, I'm praying the same thing for you. But let me just say this. That's not just for preachers. That's for every believer that claims to follow Christ. Is you have got to be willing to share your faith. Not only with your voice, but with your hands and with your life. And so the thing is as we are going through life, we should have that mentality. Hey, how do I live out my faith in such a way that those that I love so much will see that Jesus is real and that they will desire and want to live for Him and let Him live through them. And so it's the calling on every believer. And then here's the fourth thing is eternal death, which is a person's final separation from God. That's a place called hell. Eternal death, which is a person's final separation from God. Whenever we experience hell, hell is complete separation from God. I remember growing up with, you know, and hearing guys say, man, I'll probably bust hell wide open and I'll be the head fire chief down there. It's not like you're hanging out with your buddies. The thing is when you go to hell, it's total separation. And everything that Jesus gave as a description of hell is what we would never want anybody, we wouldn't even want our enemies to have to go there. That's how bad it is. And Jesus talked more about hell than he ever talked about heaven because he didn't want anybody to go there. He came and went through everything that he went through so that everyone could be saved. It says that it is God's desire that all men, all people would be saved. That is God's desire. But we have a choice. We can either choose to honor God, to follow God, to live for God, or we can choose to reject His Son. We can choose to reject what was given in our place and choose a life of eternal death. Look at what it says here in Romans 5:12. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned, Romans 5:12. And then look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 5:15-22. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. That's Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Those are the promises of Scripture. That's Paul writing to the church at Corinth. And he's saying, listen, we have been given new life. Philippians 3:20-21, which we read earlier, Paul says this. He says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. And so when we look to that with hope. And there's a lot of Christians this day and age who, with what Paul was saying, is we eagerly look to His return. We hope that Jesus comes back soon. But too often I hear many Christians that they don't want Christ to come back. They're worried about if Christ comes back. And I'm thinking, if we are eager about seeing people saved, if we're intentional about reaching out to those around us, you know, then I can understand maybe going, you know what, man, I want to see everybody that I know come to know Christ first before He steps out on the cloud. But Paul is saying that we should be eagerly awaiting His return. Eagerly awaiting His return. So let's take a look at heaven here. When we talk about heaven, what does heaven look like? And I know for many of you guys, if I were to ask and probably go around the room, I might get different answers. Because we tend to lock in on different things. We tend to focus on different things. And a lot of times It's what appeals to us, what engages us. That's what we hear. And for many of you, if I say, hey, listen, what do you think of when you think of heaven? You know, is it streets of gold? You know, is it pearly gates? You know, and so a lot of times we kind of get the focus on those things, and we think about what it's going to look like, and then we wonder, hey, what am I going to get to do there? Man, am I going to get to hunt? Am I going to get to fish? Am I going to get to do whatever? And so all of a sudden it becomes more about, hey, what am I going to get? Kind of sounds like down here, doesn't it? You know, hey, you know, what do I get out of this? What do I get out of this? And so heaven oftentimes becomes our focus based on our wants rather than what God says. But it says that heaven, there will be a change. There will be a transformation, a metamorphosis, if you will, kind of like the butterfly. So let me read this passage to you here out of 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 44. It said, it's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So the thing is that we see here is there will be a change, there will be a transformation. These bodies, you know, we talk about the power of the resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first and meet him in the air is what Scripture says. And for many of us, we go, wait a minute, Mike, I thought we were going to get a new body. You know, this one's too big, or this one's too short, or this one's too tall, or this one's too whatever. And we don't want this body. We want a new body. But the thing is it's a glorified body. See, that's a worldly mentality. We're focused on worldly patterns down here. And so the thing is we're not worried about what the body will be like. It's about who we're going to be with. You know, the transformation's got to be changed. You know, hey, it's not about what I get. It's not about all these things. And here, you know, there's going to be some good things in heaven. Don't get me wrong. I mean, Scripture is clear about that. But it's about who is there. It's about who is there. And so it's a change. It's a transformation. And so will our bodies be changed? That's what Scripture says. They'll become glorified bodies. And I think, personally, I think it'll be that, you know what? The focus is not on the body. It'll be on the Savior. It'll be on who's there. The second thing that heaven will be is it's a home. Jesus said this in John 14, 2 through 3. He says, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And so it's a home. And oftentimes, we talk about how men think, a house is a house, but for a woman, a house is a home. So what makes it a home? Is it the love that is shared there? Is it the family that gathers there? Is it the friends, you know, that come together there? Is it the atmosphere? What makes heaven a home? And for many of us, you know, we think, hey, I've got a mansion in glory. You know, that's our thing is we think about how big it's going to be. And some of you, even now, you're probably thinking about heaven like, man, I'm hoping it's going to be, you know, a big mansion, overlooking a nice meadow or overlooking the beach. I'm hoping God gives me a place over here or over there. And so we start thinking like that. And how many of you guys have been guilty of going up to like Lake Martin and riding around looking at the big houses? Anybody do that? Go ahead and confess your sins right now. But anyway, Laurie and I have done that. We ride up and we'll look around and we'll look at the houses and, you know, and we go, man, that is a mansion right there. I mean, how do you spend that much money on a house? And then we think, you know, that's probably just their lake house. It's probably not even where they live. You know, that's what's crazy. And so, you know, we kind of look at that. And so a lot of people, when they think about, hey, when I get to heaven, I mean, that's what I'm going to have right there. But that's not necessarily what it means when we see that in Scripture. And I know a lot of preachers through the years have made it about a man, but it's a dwelling place. It's a home. And so for a lot of us, we get caught up in this world's pattern again, and we think mansion, mansion, bigger, better. But what Jesus is saying, it's a home. So a home is where we're with those we love. Home is where there's peace, where there's joy, where God is in the middle of that. Let me read it again. It says, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And so when we kind of get our mind around that heaven is going home, and like Paul said, this is our temporary home. See, too often we sink too much weight into this world. And as a believer, we ought to have the mentality, we're just passing through. Now here's the thing. We need to ask God to give us the opportunity to impact as many as possible along the path. That we ought to ask God, God, show me how to touch as many people as possible, serve as many people as possible, to bless as many people as possible, to make a difference in the lives of as many people as possible while I'm passing through here. And so if we look at this place as a temporary home, it's not our final destination. Here's the thing. I think we hang on to the stuff here a little bit different. We don't try to hang on to everything. We don't try to grab everything here because we know we're just passing through. You might say, well, Mike, I don't really like looking at life that way. Well, but the thing is, that's what Scripture says. It's not about what you like and what you want. It's what God says. And God says that we're to focus on this as, hey, just passing through here. Make all the difference we can while we're here. But realize this is not our final destination. There's a place called heaven for those who believe. A place called heaven where we're with the Father. A place where we will be with those who have gone on before us. I think about a Dennis Brown, who, like I said, has sang about that for years and years. He's experiencing what that's like to be in the presence of God. To hear the most incredible choir ever. He's getting to hear that. Be a part of that. You know, and we think about, you know, that's the promises. And it's like I said, the statistics over here tell us that most of America believes that there's a heaven. How do you get there? It's through Christ. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the third thing. It's a wedding. Now, I know some of you don't get excited about weddings, especially the guys. We tend to not get as excited about as the ladies do. But it is a wedding. So look at what this passage says here in Revelations. It says, let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. And for the fine linen, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. So here's the thing. It's a wedding. I was at a wedding yesterday. Lori was at a wedding yesterday. So a wedding is a celebration. It's celebrating really two people that have said, you know what, I believe this is who I want to spend the rest of my life with. And what they do is they come together and there's witnesses there that will witness that, you know what, they exchange vows, they exchange promises to one another and to God. They're going, you know what, God, I promise to be there with them through good times and bad, sickness and health. I promise to be true to them, faithful to them. And so they're promising God that, and they're promising each other that. And what they're doing is they're establishing a covenant, a holy covenant. And so it's a beautiful thing. And so the people that go, they celebrate that. And afterwards, there's cake and, you know, there's drink. And they're celebrating what has been decided and what has been committed to one another. And so whenever we look at heaven, it's a celebration. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him, honoring the groom. Honoring the Lamb. And look at what it says. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. Now, I know most of us are going, well, you know, lambs don't get married. But Jesus was called the Lamb of God. He was the perfect Lamb. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we see that a lamb had to lose its life in order to cover the sins of the people. Well, Jesus was the last and final, the perfect Lamb. And whenever he bled out, he gave his life up for you and for me. He covered the sins of the world. John 3:16 tells us that Jesus became that lamb. But here the lamb is Jesus Christ. It says, and his bride has prepared herself. That's the church. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. We, the church, the people who have put their faith in Christ, who have accepted him, have become the bride of Christ. It says she has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. And for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And so think about this. You know, a lot of times I know many of you ask, hey, you know, what am I supposed to wear to this wedding? You know, it depends on what time of the day it is, right? Like, hey, if it's, you know, certain time you wear this, a certain time of the day you wear this. You're like, hey, is it after 5 or whatever? You know, and you have to figure that out. And then of course, you got to figure out what you're going to wear. You know, hey, what kind of colors are they wearing, all that stuff. And so oftentimes you worry about what you're going to wear. Some of you may have woke up this morning, wondering, hey, what am I going to wear to church? And you go in there and you try on a bunch of different things. Well, here's what I love about this. Guys don't worry so much about what they wear. Some of them do, but not most of them. But anyway, so here's the thing is, with this, what the Scripture is saying is the clothes that we will wear to this wedding are the righteous deeds that we've done in this life. So this life matters. This life matters. Temporary home, but this life matters. And so what you will wear, if you read that Scripture again, what you will wear are the righteous deeds that you have done in this life. So the people that you have served, the people that you have fed,
the people that you have blessed, the people that you have shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with, the times that you have worshiped Him in truth and in spirit, and you have literally led people to worship Him. Those are righteous deeds. The things that you've done in this life will literally be the clothes that you wear to that. And so it doesn't matter if you're a guy or a girl, it's going to matter about what you wear that day. And the way that we make a difference in what we wear is what we do in this life. How do we live out our faith in such a way? How do we honor God? How do we exalt Him in this life so that when we are at the wedding feast, we're dressed the right way? Have you ever been to something that felt underdressed? You ever kind of missed the memo and you get there and you're not dressed appropriately and you stick out like a sore thumb and you're like, man, I wish somebody would have told me. You know, I didn't know it was black and white. I didn't know it was this, or I didn't know whatever. And so you feel underdressed. Can you imagine being at the wedding feast of the Lamb as a believer, as a follower of Christ, and you don't have the right stuff on? You would want to say, you know what? God, I want to be dressed in righteousness. Not for my sake, but for His sake. I want to honor Him. And look at what it says. It says, she has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And right below that it says, and His bride has prepared herself, gone out of the way for the groom. So it's a wedding. Here's the last thing. It's a cure. Heaven, it's a cure. There's a change. It's a home. It's a wedding. It's a cure. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them, and He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, our sorrow, our crying, our pain. All these things are gone forever. Man, we look forward to that, don't we? No more tears. My heart's been heavy this week for Matthew. Because he and his dad were close. And I thought about some of the things he's talked to me about what they've done. And so my heart's heavy for Matthew as he's dealing with that. He's ministering to his mom and his sisters, and he's trying to be strong for them. So my heart's heavy for him. And so here's the thing. I'm sure there's a lot of tears being shed. And I know even around here with our staff, there's been a lot of tears that have been shed. But there'll be a day when there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more cancer. I've watched cancer take so many lives in the last few years, it breaks my heart for people. And it's a tough way to go. But one day there'll be no more cancer. There'll be no more pain, no more tears. And so it's a cure for the ails of this world. Again, this is a temporary home. It's not our final destination. Our final destination is in the presence of God. It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. That's a great promise. And that's what heaven is about. It's about being in the presence of God. To me, maybe for you, it is about streets of gold. Maybe it is about pearly gates. Maybe it's about what it might look like. But the thing is you're in the presence of God. There's no more tears, no more pain, no more sickness. You're with those who have gone on before you. And seeing those who lived out their faith, the great saints that we read about in Scripture, can't imagine what it'd be like. There's a song that's often sang, I can only imagine. What will it be like to be in heaven? Will I stand before Him with hands raised, worshiping Him? Or will I fall to my knees? What will happen? What will take place? We don't know. We can only imagine what that might be like. But the thing is we can look into Scripture and see that, you know what, the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life is real. Jesus didn't leave heaven to come here just so we can guess at it. We can hope and we can wonder. The gospel is very clear that Jesus left heaven to come here. He gave up his role, his rights there to come and be a baby and to literally go to a cross and to bleed out and to breathe his last, to die a physical death so that we would no longer have to deal with a spiritual death, that we could be found alive, born again, have experienced abundant life through Christ, and that we could one day have eternal life with Him. That's what Jesus came here for. It wasn't just so we could do church. It wasn't just so we could sing a few songs. It was so that we could literally have eternal life and to be able to look at death as not something that has victory over us that we have to live in fear of, but that we realize, you know what? Death has been conquered. The grave has been conquered. And that we have the promise of eternal life and that we walk in that by faith. And we believe that one day we will see those again. And that we believe that it's important enough for us to not only believe that, but we're to live it out and we're to share that with those around us. Down here at the bottom it says, next steps for me today. And maybe this is a step you need to take. It says, I choose to accept Christ today for salvation. Maybe today you realize, you know what, man, I need to accept Christ. I need to be born again. I need a relationship with God. Not religion. I need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. I need to be born again because I'm not sure where I would spend eternity. I can remember whenever I, at 19, sitting over there and thinking, man, you know, I'm dead in my sins. And the guy said, why would God let you into His heaven? I remember thinking, I don't know. I didn't know the answer. But that night, I came forward and I prayed a simple prayer and I gave my life to Christ. It changed the whole direction of my life. And see, I wanted people to hear what I'd heard. I wanted people to experience what I experienced. And the very first person that popped into my mind was my dad. I wanted my dad to hear the gospel. I wanted my dad to be saved. I wanted my dad to know what it was like to be set free from the bondage of alcohol or whatever else he was caught up in. I wanted him to experience that. I wanted the friends that I knew that I was not sure about their salvation. I wanted them to experience what I'd experienced. It had radically changed me, and it's something I was like, man, I wanted others to hear this. I wanted others to experience this. I wanted them to know the peace that passes understanding. I wanted them to know what it was like to walk out of that room and know that, you know what, man, I was in right standing with God. Not that I was still hoping or wondering or, you know, maybe it'll work out. Maybe I'm good enough. Maybe I qualify. But, man, I knew that I was saved. I knew that Christ lived within me. So maybe there's somebody here today, man, you don't know that. You can walk out of here today knowing. The Bible says, I've told you these things that you might know that you have salvation. Not that you hope you do. Not that you hope you're good enough, that you qualify, that you slip in, that you can know. And then here's the second thing. I choose to live as a citizen of heaven. Maybe today you say, you know what, man, I'm tired of living for this world and this being the pattern that I follow. God, I want to follow you. God, I want to follow the pattern of Scripture. I want to follow the pattern that was given to me through the person of Jesus Christ. I want to become righteous. I want to be godly. I want to make a difference. I think back to the young man yesterday who told me, he said, I want to make a difference. You could see Jesus in his kid's eyes. You could see it in his face. And you could see a humbleness there. Do people see Jesus in you? Do they see you living as a citizen of heaven in a temporary world? That they see you and they believe, you know what? He knows God. She knows God. Do they see peace? They see joy. They see love. And do they see a confidence that comes from being in right standing with God? And the third thing, I choose to share the way to heaven with those I love. I choose today to share with those that I love how they can be in heaven one day. How many of us have missed opportunities? How many of us have thought, you know, I care about them, but man, I'm so uncomfortable. I don't feel like I know enough. If you know the gospel, you know enough. If you know Jesus, you know enough. I want to ask you just to think about maybe someone that God puts on your mind right now. Maybe three people. There's three people that God brings to the forefront of your mind right now that you are pretty sure they're not saved. You're pretty sure you're not, that they don't know where they're going to spend eternity. But they're friends, they're family members, co-workers, neighbors. But you're not sure about their salvation. Maybe I'll just ask God, say, God, give me the courage, the boldness, and give me the willingness to go and share with them. And God, give me the words. Open the door. You know, one thing I realized through the years, every time I would pray for God to open a door for me to share the gospel with someone, He always did. I didn't always go through the door. I'd get scared. I'd make excuses, and I would pass the opportunity. But if you pray for God to open the door to share the gospel with someone, I can promise you He will, because it's His desire that all people will be saved. So let me ask you, where will you spend eternity? Heaven? Which is where anybody with any common sense would choose heaven over a place called hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven because he didn't want anybody to go there. And so where will you spend the afterlife? After you breathe your last, where will you spend an eternity? Let's pray. Where will you spend an eternity? Is it in a place called heaven? A place called hell? Do you know how to get there? See, it's by faith that we are saved. God's grace. God shows His grace. He offers to you salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we will by faith accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the one ransom, the one that could pay the price, the one that could clear the debt, the one that could wash me clean. By faith, we don't even earn it. We don't work to get it. We just receive it by faith. The Bible says you will be saved. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. I want to just give you an opportunity to do that. You say, Mike, that's me. I've never accepted Christ. But today, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. So I want you just to raise your hand if that's you. Just say, Mike, that's me. Raise your hand. Nobody's looking at me, but I want to pray for you. I want to lead you through a prayer. Anybody in the room? Just say, Mike, that's me. Mike, I want to give my life to Christ. Anybody in the room? I don't see any hands. So that tells me that most everybody in this room is one of two things. They've already accepted Christ, and they're sure about their salvation. Or number two, they didn't have the courage to raise their hand. Maybe they're still not sure that Jesus is the way. I still want to pray for you. And I want to lead you through a simple prayer. That maybe this is the prayer that you're wanting to pray, but you're just still not sure. Maybe there comes a day whenever you're sure. And it's a simple prayer that you pray. It's a prayer of the heart. It's just a proclamation, kind of like what baptism was. Saying, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe you went to the cross and you died for me. And Jesus, I believe that you can save me. I believe that you can change me. And so, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in you, and I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. And I'm asking you to change me and to set me free from this bondage of sin. Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to quit living the way I've been living, and I want to live like you did. That's repentance. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all unrighteousness. And if we repent of our sins and turn to Him, He will redeem us. He will save us. And then be willing to say, like I said, there's a lot of people in this room that are saying that they're believers. Maybe today you say, you know what? I want to share my faith with those three that God put on my heart. This week, I want to share the love of Christ. I want to share the message of the gospel. I want to share hope with those that I love and I care about. So my prayer for every one of you is that you will, if you've never accepted Christ, that you'll do that today. And if you do, share that with us. Put it on your card. Come back to the VIP room if you've got more questions. Maybe you're like, Mike, I'm just not ready. Still got some questions I need answered. Come back to the VIP room. We've got counselors back there that are trained to answer questions and help you navigate that road. Are you living as a citizen of this world or a citizen of heaven? Father, I thank you for meeting with us today. God, thank you for just the opportunity to share with Father as we look forward to heaven and what is promised to us in the Scriptures. God, I pray for Matthew and his family, his mom and his sisters. I pray that as they celebrate the life of Dennis Brown this week, God, they're able to be comforted and stand on those promises that Dennis sang about and modeled for so many years. So, God, we pray for you to be with that family. Lord, we know there's plenty of families in here who've lost loved ones. God, I pray that you'd minister to them. Father, some of us, maybe we've lost someone this year. God, help us to focus on the promises of your word, to stand on that truth. And God, I pray for those that we know that we're not sure about where they stand with you, that God, that we would care enough, we would love them enough to be your ambassador. God, to share with them the truth that we found, the hope that we have. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Memorial Day weekend, for all those many soldiers who have laid down their life for our freedoms. God, we thank you for them. God, we look forward to some of those that we will see one day in heaven. God, thank you for the promises of Scripture. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. What a great promise that God has given us. Not only did he send his son to die for us, but he prepared a home for us. Amen.